And the reading this evening is from John chapter 14. Thank you, George.
John 14, the Word of God. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me, know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now. Let us leave. Amen.
Let us pray. Our gracious Father God, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us. You do that in various ways, through the fabric of creation, but more especially through your word, living in Jesus Christ and written in Scripture. And as we turn now to that written word, we pray that you would help us to see something of the majesty and the glory and the teaching of that living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as Ian has indicated, I want to continue journeying with you through John's Gospel, and we come this evening to chapter 14. And there are a number of ways that we could approach John 14. You could approach it in terms of the series of questions that are asked of Jesus. The end of chapter 13 has a question from Peter. Then we have a question from Thomas, and then a question from Philip, and then later on a question from Judas, not Judas Iscariot, we're told. So we look at it in terms of these questions and replies. But I've decided to take it in a slightly different way this evening, and around the theme of encouragement, because it seems to me that this chapter, with the two following chapters, which are a unit, that the central theme of them is encouragement for the disciples and for us. John 14 is a wonderful chapter. For many of you, I imagine, a familiar chapter. But we can find great profit spending more time reflecting on it. And we can really only skim the surface of the chapter. As I say, John 14 to 16 is a unit. It's known as the Upper Room Discourse. This is the teaching of Jesus to the disciples on the occasion of the Last Supper. And I want to take this chapter 14 under three headings. The first two we'll spend more time on, and the third will be slightly briefer. But I want to look at some of the extraordinary claims that Jesus makes. And then, secondly, at the wonderful promises that he gives to encourage us on the journey of the life of faith. And then finishing up with the call or the commands that Jesus gives to obey his teaching. And we will note later how Jesus actually says that our obedience is a measure of our love for him. It's not just saying things, it's doing things that demonstrate our allegiance and our discipleship. Well, back in chapter 13, at verse 36, we find that Peter asks Jesus, "Where are you going?" And that's the backdrop to the beginning of chapter 14, because Jesus indicates that he's going away, but also that I will come back. And verse 3 of chapter 14, Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." And that's not just someone saying, "I'm going to go off down the road to visit somebody else and I'll come back in half an hour or I'll come back tomorrow." There's a lot more to it. It's an extraordinary claim. In effect, Jesus is saying that he's going to die and then come back to life and return to the disciples. And beyond that, that he's then going to leave them, go back to heaven, to the Father, but one day he's going to come back for them. So he's assuring them of the things of heaven and of eternity. And I think this is all within this framework, if you like, of encouragement. Seems to me the theme of encouragement is one that brackets these three chapters, chapters 14, 15, and 16. Chapter 14 begins with, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And chapter 16, verse 33, right at the end of these three chapters, is this. Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so it seems to me the whole discourse, John 14 to 16, is framed by words of encouragement. You will have trouble, but do not let your hearts be troubled. And that is a concept that crops up now and again as you go through these chapters. And of course, the disciples are troubled at this point. Backdrop is chapter 13. The disciples have had bad news, if you like. They've been told that Jesus is going to be betrayed. Peter's been told, "You're going to deny me three times." The disciples are not in a place of happy contentment. Earlier on, they'd been squabbling about who was the most important. And Jesus, of course, took the role of the servant and washed their feet. What we need to get our heads around, though, is that these words of encouragement of Jesus, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Take heart, I have overcome the world." What we need to get our heads around is that that's not just well-meaning but groundless assurance. The words of encouragement for us, rooted in who Jesus is and what he is going to do. Because as we are in the location of the Last Supper, Jesus has arrived at the threshold of the cross. In a few hours, he knows that he will be arrested and crucified. The disciples perhaps sense something of this impending event, and they're worried and fearful of what lies ahead. And so Jesus seeks to reassure them. Later on in the chapter, in verse 28, we read, "You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe." So Jesus is laying the groundwork for these momentous events of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. So after they have happened, the disciples will look back and think, yes, that's what Jesus said was going to happen. And so the claims and the promises of Jesus are there to encourage the disciples and us. The chapter begins, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Yes, he's going to be taken from them. Yes, Jesus is going to die on the cross, but that will not be the end. Disciples don't need to be worried. Jesus will conquer death. He will come back to them. And indeed, he will return to his Father in heaven and prepare a place for them and come back again to them. And what Jesus said to the disciples, he says to us. These words of encouragement are for us also. Whatever trials, tribulations we face in life, we need to be encouraged that one day we will be with the Lord in heaven. And so the chapter begins, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. That were not so, would I have not told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So that's the first claim, if you like, of Jesus that I draw attention to this evening. I will come back and take you to be with me. And the second claim I want to note is the well-known one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas now expresses something of the uncertainty of the disciples in verse 5. "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus replies, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now this claim, of course, upsets many. It's argued that there are many roads to God, that we live in a multi-faith society. But Jesus is crystal clear. He and he alone is the way to God. Not our way, but the way. He says quite categorically, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that, of course, follows logically from who he is. Because Jesus is, after all, the unique Son of God. He's not just some great religious teacher, not some great prophet who proclaimed religious truth. He is himself God incarnate, God with us. And one of John's key aims is to show us who Jesus is. Think back to chapter 1 and how in chapter 1, John just cascades a whole series of titles or names of Jesus before us. He is God. He is the creator of all things. He is the source of life. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Messiah. He is the King, the Son of Man, the Son of God, and so on. And all that's there in that first chapter, pointing us to who Jesus is, one with God the Father, the creator of the universe, and what he came into the world to do, the Lamb of God, who gave his life for the sins of the world. And it's because of who he is and what he came into the world to do that Jesus is the unique way to God the Father. And Jesus makes this abundantly clear as we go on through the gospel. Now, Philip has a turn at asking a question, which brings us to a third claim. In verse 7, we read, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus and the Father are one. In fact, we're told that explicitly back in John 10, chapter 3. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Now he says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Folk speculate endlessly about God. But the easy way to find out what God is like is to look at Jesus. For he was and is God with us. And note how Jesus encourages the disciples to believe, not only on the basis of the claims that he makes, but on the basis of his actions in verse 11. "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles themselves. And that's a thought that's actually repeated later in the chapter in verse 28 and 29. We go back to chapter 5. There Jesus lays out a series of grounds, if you like, or evidences for believing in him. John chapter 5 at verse 36. "I have testimony weightier than that of John." That's John the Baptist. "For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor has his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." But there in that passage, Jesus is appealing, if you like, to layers of evidence. There's the testimony of John the Baptist, who pointed his disciples away from himself to Jesus, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." There is the testimony of the things that Jesus has been doing. And John talks in his gospel about these being signs, or evidences, if you like. Water into wine, cleansing the temple, the other miracles. And, of course, the testimony of Scripture itself, as Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. I always find it interesting reading through the Christmas stories, particularly in Matthew's gospel, because Matthew records a little bit of the narrative and says, "Thus was fulfilled what was prophesied in whatever." Another wee bit of the narrative, "Thus was fulfilled what was prophesied," and so on. Jesus fulfilling the scriptures. So faith is not, as someone like Richard Dawkins would claim, some irrational leap into the dark. But faith is based on evidence, rooted in things that happened in space and time and history, essentially rooted in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many strands then to this marvellous chapter. But I want to move on from the claims of Jesus. And we've just thought of three of them. His claim, "I will come back. I will come back to life after death. I will come back one day to bring my people into heaven." His claim, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." His claim, "See me and see the Father." I want to turn from these to the promises that Jesus gives us. And as an old hymn has it, "Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh." And so reflect on some of the promises in this chapter. And the first promise is also the first claim, "I will come back." That's both claim and a promise to reassurance. And it's intriguing to note how often Jesus makes this promise. In Matthew 24 and 25, these again are two chapters that are a blob. And in these two chapters, Jesus is teaching that he is going to come back. Chapter 24 is sort of straight teaching, if you like. And then chapter 25 is a series of parables to back up what he is saying. But they're all parables that center on his coming back. "I will come back." And then the promise in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus promises us eternity. And that is what is involved here. And hugely significant. Jesus says quite simply, he'll come back one day and take us to be with him and the Father in heaven. And he has gone there to prepare a place for us. And then a third promise in this chapter, which is going to be developed more fully in chapter 16, but Jesus touches on it here, is the promise of the Holy Spirit from verse 15 onwards. From verse 15 onwards, we have a lengthy section where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He's going to return to the Father in heaven, but he's not going to abandon his followers to their own devices. He will send the third person of the Godhead to take up residence within us, to help, to guide, to comfort, and to encourage. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now that word translated counselor there is an interesting word, which different translations of the Bible variously render teacher, advocate, comforter, counselor, helper, encourager. Every translation seems to take their own shot at giving something to fit that, because it's a difficult word to translate. It's a Greek word, parakletos, which literally means one who comes alongside another to help them. One who comes alongside another to help them. The teacher comes alongside the student to help them to learn. Some translations render it teacher. The comforter comes alongside to encourage when you're feeling down. The advocate and the counselor come alongside to advise and to guide. And all that and more the Holy Spirit will do in our lives. Specifically, the word relates to someone who helps another who is in difficulty with the law. And we, of course, are in difficulty with God's law because we break it. We are guilty. And the Spirit is given to help us to understand the pardon and the forgiveness that is ours through the gospel. Jesus here promises the Holy Spirit will come to us to help us, to come alongside us and help us. Well, Jesus is going to develop his teaching about the Spirit more fully in chapter 16. But related to the Holy Spirit is the promise also of enlightenment in verse 26. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Here Jesus directs our attention to a key work of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth who would help us to understand the Bible. He will teach you. And in the immediate context, Jesus is speaking, of course, to the disciples. How can we be confident that the Gospels accurately record what Jesus said? If I were to give you all a sheet of paper and ask you to write down what the minister said this morning, how accurate would it be? I'm sure we would get a fascinating mix. Some would be fairly accurate. Some would be partially accurate. And some, I fear, would possibly be wildly inaccurate. I've always found it fascinating as a minister to find out that I said such and such when I thought I didn't say anything of the kind. But what about the disciples sitting down to write years after? Years after Jesus had returned to heaven. How could it be accurate? Well, it could be accurate because Jesus gave them the Spirit so that it would be accurate. Verse 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. And as the disciples needed the Holy Spirit in order to write Scripture for us, so we need the Holy Spirit as we come to the Scripture to understand it. The Scripture Union used to have in their notes, open my eyes, verse from Psalm 119, open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. We need God's help as we come to Scripture. And then a fifth promise, the promise of peace. The chapter begins with encouragement not to be troubled. Now we find Christ's promise of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. There, that phrase with which the chapter began. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, this is not a peace that means he will keep all the trials and the tribulations of life from us. It's not a promise that life will be easy and free from suffering and sorrow. But it's a promise that in the midst of the trials and the tribulations of life, he will be with us, encouraging us and strengthening us. And if we can take you to that last verse of chapter 16, where Jesus rounds off this teaching at the Last Supper. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So chapter 14 sets before us some of the claims of Jesus. It sets before us some of his promises. And then just drawing towards a close, the call or the commands of Jesus. And the first would be the call to trust him. Back to verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Or believe in God. Believe also in me. We are to trust God. Trust him because of who he is. Trust his promises. Trust his claims. And it's interesting the number of times in this chapter that Jesus calls us to trust him or to believe in him. It occurs a number of times. But we are called to trust him. And we are called to obey him. In both our verses 15, 21 and 23. Verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Trust and obey. And that order is probably quite important. And I always think it's quite good that in Mrs. Alexander's hymn, There is a Green Hill Far Away, there's the verse, trust in his redeeming blood and try his works to do. We look to God, to Christ, trusting in them. And in trusting in them, we then try his works to do, to obey him. But it's interesting that Jesus ties love and obedience together. Easily say that we love the Lord. It's easy to sing hymns that proclaim our undying love for the Lord. But the proof of our love lies in our obedience to his commands. Down in verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. There are actually a lot of commands of Jesus in the Gospel. Think just the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for your enemy. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. Don't worry. How good are we at following that? Don't worry. This whole chapter is about don't worry. Don't be troubled. Trust in me. So, in this chapter, we find God in all his fullness, his Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father loves us and gives his Son for us. The Son is imminently about to give his life on the cross for us. The Holy Spirit has promised to us. And we've noted these extraordinary claims that one day Jesus is going to come back. That he is the unique and only way to God the Father. That to see him is to see God. And we consider these promises. That he's going to come back. That he's going to prepare a place for us. He has given us the Holy Spirit to enlighten us concerning the Word of God and to give us peace. And we've noted his call to trust and obey. And if we walk in the light of the Spirit, trusting in Jesus and seeking to follow him, then we will know a communion with the Father and the Son. And I like verse 23, where Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Not just that we've got the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying there that through the Holy Spirit, he, the Son, and the Father come and make their home with us. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this wonderful portion of your word. We're reminded of these great claims of Jesus, that he is one with you, the Father, from all eternity, and that to see him is to see you. So, our Father, we thank you for who Jesus is, that he was prepared to leave the glory and the majesty and the splendor of heaven and to come into this fallen world to be the Savior, to be the sin-bearer. And we thank you also as we have reflected on some of these promises, and we pray that you would give us, with the help of your Spirit, the ability to lay hold of these promises and live day by day in the light of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.